verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Just one verse this evening. I want to dwell on Noah for a bit. Everybody knows the story of Noah. It's not just a story. It's an actual recorded fact in history. And let's read verse 7, and then we want to look at some facts about this great man. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah. We all know, and we're going to consider the story of Noah moving with fear after he heard the warning of God. So I'd like to take a few minutes and point out some things that are said about Noah in the New Testament before we go back to the book of Genesis and briefly look at the story of what happened with Noah. Jesus taught us about him in both Matthew 24 and Luke 17, which says a whole lot of the same kinds of things. Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39, the Lord here speaking of his second coming. And in verse 37, he says this, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, he says essentially the same thing in Luke 17, verse 26 through 29, but let's read that. Luke 17, verse 26 through 29, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." We're told that during the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that wrong? No, nothing wrong with that. Well, then what is it that the Lord is pointing to? You know, a lot of people feel, I don't know how they feel, but when you talk about eating and drinking and enjoying what God gave you in your labor under the sun, there are 5 places in the book of Ecclesiastes where it says that it's a gift from God. Turn over there and let's read those right quick. This is important. Years ago, we'd go to the river and get some catfish. I know all of you don't like catfish, but we used to go and get catfish. And we'd cook up a big pan of catfish and fried potatoes and hush puppies. My dad would look at all of that. He'd say, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labor. He really, really enjoyed that, and I appreciate that. Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. That's a blessing. You know, a lot of people can't enjoy a meal. They either like me, they're too heavy, or they're afraid they're going to spend too much money, or whatever it is. But a lot of people who have a lot of money can't eat a meal in peace. Read stories about people that are like that. Ecclesiastes 3:13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. In Ecclesiastes 5:18. The wise man said, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. There's nothing better in this life under the sun, for life under the sun. Ecclesiastes 8:15. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. And then finally in Ecclesiastes 9:7, it says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. So, nothing better for us in this life than to enjoy the fruits of our labors, what God gives us in our hands. Now, what about marrying and giving in marriage? We've been having a discussion on the preacher panel. They've been talking about people's sexuality and their sex drive and this kind of thing. Kind of an uncomfortable subject to some extent. But that's why people marry. Jesus said, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. We all remember that the very first miracle that Jesus did was done at a wedding. He put his stamp of approval upon marriage because God had established marriage all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And then he says, in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, I did that to do this. The problem in Noah's day was not eating and drinking, nor marrying and giving marriage. But these people lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and wanted no part of righteousness and the things of God. That's what's wrong. People pursue things in this life and they ignore the fact that they have a commitment to God to some extent. And they Never, ever stop to think about that. Like all men in their sins, they wanted nothing of God and nothing of His ways. And the Bible tells us that they grew exceeding wicked. So, the fact is that back in Noah's day, the people were disobedient. And now, they are all in hell, except Noah and his family. Tonight, they are still in the fires of hell. Turn to 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20 for a second. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. This tells us that the people who are now in hell, who lived in Noah's day, have had the truth preached to them. Now, a lot of people take this to mean that Christ went down into the pit and preached to them. But let's look at that a minute. He went and preached unto the spirits that are now in prison. When was it that they were preached to? They were preached to during the time they lived on the earth. And how do we know that? Because 2 Peter chapter 2, 4 and 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He not only was a man who built the ark, but he is called a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2, let's read 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. All these people, with the exception of those in the ark, perished, because they were the world of the ungodly. Now, let's go back to Genesis 6 and look at what happened with Noah. Now, we're not going to go through all of the details about the flood, but let's look at part of this sixth chapter for just a few minutes. I ought to remind us tonight about what a faithful man Noah was, how that God worked in his life. And let's just notice some of the circumstances that were there during the time of the flood. Genesis 6, and let's begin reading with the first verse. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now Jesus said it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah, in the days of his coming. I want you to think about this and give it some serious thought. One of the great pushes today for the fair sex, the women of the world, is that they fit a certain mold. If they don't have that Barbie doll look, physique, and all of that, then they're just not in the clique. The stress is on the physical. And there are lots today of what the world terms beautiful women because of that. They are fair. And so it was in the days of Noah. There was a stress on the outward instead of the inward. And it says that the sons of God took wives of all which they chose. It's like they picked here and there, took the ones they wanted. And it suggests multiplicity of wives. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. I take that to mean that God's spirit at this point was striving with those people, and that God pronounced judgment upon them to come 120 years down the road from that point in time. That's why I think that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. God had said, in 120 years, man's going to be destroyed. Now it tells us there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. This suggests people that were desperately and famously wicked. We got lots of that in our day. It's kind of okay to be famously wicked in our time. And people don't think that's a good thing. The reason for that is that there's not very many people in this world that have any standards at all. It's all what they call relative righteousness. Whatever is right in your circumstance, at your time, they say is okay. They want nothing of the laws and rules of God. Bible says God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now look at that. Every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil, and it was continuous. How many of you have trouble with evil imagination? Don't raise your hand. If we have it, what do you think people in the world that don't have the Lord have? Well, I'm going to tell you, I have to fight stuff like that all the time. And I could just imagine how people are that don't know a thing about the Lord. They don't have the Spirit of God to work in them. They don't have any knowledge of the Word of God. But that was a condition of the world at that time. Verse 6, as it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God actually did not repent, because it tells us that God is not a man that he should repent. The fact is that it was the will of God all the way back from creation that this should come to pass. But this is a manner of speaking where we could see that God was not pleased with what he saw. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a blessing. in the midst of such a terrible time, this man found grace in God's eyes. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God, one of two men. In the scriptures it says walk with God, and they're both found in succeeding verses in the Hebrews. Enoch, then Noah. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. That sound like today? It sure does. Corrupt. Filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We don't know exactly what God said to Noah, but he certainly told him there's going to be a flood. And he told him to build an ark out of gopher wood. Barky, barky. I want us to consider that a minute. Hebrews 11:7 said, Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Well, let's think about that a minute. There had never been a flood on the earth. Now, this was approaching 1,550 years after creation. There had never been a flood on the earth. It had never rained on the earth. The people had no concept of either one. What's a flood? What do you mean it's going to rain? Why are you building this stupid boat? I mean, you can almost hear what they're saying. Turn back to Genesis 2 and verse 4 for a sec. Let's read verse 4 through 6. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. I wonder why that's in there. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. I've been telling the kids, we've been going back to Genesis 1, and the other day we were talking about the Lord separating the waters which were below the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was like the whole earth back in those days was a big terrarium. It had not rained, but just like a terrarium, the moisture in the ground comes up in a mist and it rewaters the earth. That's the picture of what was going on here. Remember, there was one continent of land, just one. All the seas were gathered in one place, and there was this enclosure that went around the earth that was like the waters above, and it had never rained on the earth. Noah was saying, folks, it's going to rain. I said, why are you building this boat? He said, we're going to have a flood. And they had no idea what that meant. It's like you saying today, it's going to rain fire and brimstone. They never seen such a thing. They think you're out of your mind when you say something like that. They've never seen anything like that. But Noah could see it by the eye of faith. And he moved with fear, it says, preparing an ark to the saving of his house. Now, let me ask you a question. if Noah had not prepared the ark in obedience to God's command, do you think he would have perished in the flood? I think he would have. See, faith and works go together. All of these people had faith, then they did something. Enoch had faith and he walked with God 300 years. Abel had faith and he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Noah had faith and he built an ark to the saving of his house. Was it then his own efforts that preserved him from death in the great deluge? No, it was grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He obeyed the Lord and he did what God commanded him to do, but it was a preserving power of God that kept that ark afloat. That ark was a big box. It didn't have a mast, it didn't have a sail, it didn't have a steering wheel, it didn't have a motor, it didn't have oars, only the hand of God on this frail, ugly-looking thing kept it afloat. And it wasn't pretty, friends, like the Titanic. It was, this thing would have been ugly as sin, made out of wood and pitched on the inside and on the outside with all that black, gooey tar stuff to keep the water in and out. So it was God who kept it from being splintered into pieces on the rocks and the mountains. But Noah used the means which God had prescribed. Faith in the Word of God makes a person move with fear toward God to prepare himself. Noah believed God, and his belief caused him to act. Real saving faith causes a person to work. So, like I said, they probably thought he was crazy. Was down at the Nairmore Foundation some years ago. I'll never forget this as long as I live, and I thought it was quite good. I don't recommend the girls do it today, but I thought it was made a real valid point. Dr. Nairmore had a red-headed daughter. I can't remember her name. I want to say Melody, but I'm not sure that's what it was. Was it Melody? Okay. Buxom gal, kind of big gal. And what she did was took the characters who were the wives of the patriarchs and kind of read between the lines and made up a little skit based on the wife's reaction to what the husband said. And here she walks out on the stage and she had this kerchief tied around her head and she's Mrs. Noah and she's talking to her husband. And she's standing there with her mouth open and obviously Noah is telling Mrs. Noah that God has told him to build an ark. And she says, "He told you what? Are you out of your mind? Do you know what people are going to say if you do that?" And she went on and on and on about the reaction of a wife toward a husband who had come in and said, "God told me to do this thing. It sounds kind of bizarre." But the lesson from that is this. God didn't tell Mrs. Noah to build the ark. He told Noah to build the ark. I know some of our men are not here tonight, but to the ones that are, just remind you, you're responsible for what happens in your household. or what doesn't happen. God will move you before he moves your wife. He'll move you to do. And there are things that you may come in to tell your companion. She may not agree with you. She doesn't have to agree with you. That's okay. She doesn't have to agree with you. It's better when she does. She'll eventually come to that place, maybe, somewhere along the line. But a man is responsible for what happens in his household. He's responsible for steering the house and guiding and directing the thing to take place in the household. The Bible says in verse 7, chapter 11 of Hebrews, that Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's building the ark in spite of all of the obvious implied criticism from those that saw it, became the thing that actually condemned or judged the unbelieving world. Have any of you ever seen the painting? I can't remember the man's name who painted this. It's a historical, awesome kind of pointed painting. It's about the flood coming. And you can see it up on the mountains. There's still some of the mountains left. And you see the ark sitting over in the background. But you see some of the animals floating around on there and the wife clutching her baby. And they're trying to head up the hill as the water just keeps rising. It's a pretty awesome thing. What happened in this flood is such a tremendous thing. It began to rain. It had never rained. The fountains of the deep were broken up and the water began to rush up from underneath. And the greatest thing, I think, was when that bag or that water above was broken. It says the windows of heaven were open. And there was a deluge that poured down on the earth. The idea is like a sluice box. You ever see a sluice box? That's the picture. And I think that as we look at created things today, we can understand that a place like the Grand Canyon and places like that that's on other parts of the continents of the earth were formed just 6,000 years ago by the Noahic flood, not by the Colorado River. All of that happened at one time. What a blessing it is to go back and read that carefully and think about what happened. Well, all the time this was going on, God had shut Noah and his family in the ark, which is a picture of Christ. Only the people in the ark were spared. Everyone else received judgment. It's like the picture too, and this comes from the New Testament. I won't take the time to go to it, but you'll read it again. Just like the waters judged the people, at the same time, it bore up the ark. It's like it presented Christ. And that's what baptism does. When we're baptized, it doesn't save us. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And it lifts up the ark. It lifts up our identification with Christ. And we have to be in Christ in order for that to happen in the first place. What a beautiful picture this is. And it doesn't end there. It goes on and on and on. But I left a study about Noah. Don't you? What a blessing. Comment. Yes, sir.
I was watching the History Channel the other week, and the camera down